political gathering, we'd have the left leaning over here and the right leaning over here, or that may just be your chair sinking into the lawn. Good morning, Pine Grove. All right. So we have the far back, we have to the side. And today we're going to continue in our series of great prayers of the Bible. You may remember from 2 weeks ago, Les spoke on the whole notion of David's prayer and when David says, I want to build a temple, and God says, no. The whole idea of what do we do when we pray from the heart and God says no. And then last week we had Janet at the front continuing the series on Haman the Ezraite's prayer in Psalm 88, the bleakest prayer in the Bible, the prayer you pray when we are in despair. And then we had this week, which was a desperate week. It was an awful week. It was a week of senseless violence in the south of France, political aspirations gone amok in Turkey, and here we are. How do we get out of bed in the morning? How do we get out of bed in the morning if we don't have the Lord? So I'm going to change gears just a little bit, and I want to focus on another prayer, and this prayer is a prayer of hope, a prayer of encouragement, or maybe even a prayer of confidence. Now, I'm looking at Isaiah 40. Isaiah wrote his book about 800 BC, so 2,800 years ago. Sounds like a long time ago. We had the good fortune a couple of weeks ago going to Egypt, and 2,800 years ago, that's like yesterday. So it's all a question of perspective. We tend to get fairly caught up in the 21st century and lose sight of the fact that God has a long time horizon. And so we have a prayer from Isaiah, which is 2,800 years old, and I'm going to argue today that it's just as relevant today as it was the day he wrote it on papyrus, on a scroll. How did he write it? I don't know. But anyway, I'm also going to challenge us a little bit to think of this prayer as an exercise in flexing your spiritual muscles. And I've been very influenced in this series, and actually it's one of the great books that I have been able to find after the Bible by Richard Foster, called The Book of Prayer. And it's called Finding the Heart's True Home. And I'm going to encourage us to think about this particular prayer as a prayer of meditation, a meditative prayer. And it's going to require you to flex your spiritual muscles. So when I read the passage, I'm going to ask you to focus on one single word. Maybe you'll only hear one word. Well, that's good enough. Take that word. And then I'm going to read it again, and I want you to put up your hand when I read the word. And that sort of shows me that you kind of got it, right? So, and I want you to keep thinking as I mumble on and on and on about that word. And I want you to meditate on that word, because there's something to the idea of meditative prayer that gives us hope, that gives us confidence, and gives us encouragement. Now, a lot of you might know Isaiah chapter 40, because it's pretty popular. If any of you have daydreamed during one of my other sermons inside, it is on the banner right above the piano. So Isaiah 28 to 31 is up there. And I have another little tidbit. And can I share this one, Jeff? Okay, some of us have a tattoo of Isaiah 40, 31. And if you want to ask around who that might be, well, you can come and talk to me later. It's not me. I didn't get a tattoo this weekend. Now, the other reason you might be familiar with Isaiah 40 is that it was a very popular pop song in the 1740s. So it was made famous by a fellow by the name of George Frederick Handel in his famous, now famous, oratorio, The Messiah. And so he starts out The Messiah with Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill made low. Here is your God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. Those are all the opening words of Handel's Messiah, and they come exactly from the passage that we're reading today. And if you take a look at those words, they're words of encouragement, of hope, and of confidence. Now, we're not going to look at the whole chapter of 40. We do only have a limited amount of time, and it will get dark. So we are going to look at specifically at chapters 40, Isaiah 40, verses 27-13. So I'm going to read it out. Some of you have Bibles, but if you don't have Bibles, remember the exercise. I'm going to read it out the first time, and I want you to pick up one word that kind of hits your heart. And I want you to remember that word. And then I'm going to read it a second time, and I want you to just raise your hand that I hit your word when I'm doing it the second time. Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the powers of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. Even young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like on the wings like eagle, on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow faint. They will walk and not be faint. All right, everybody's got their word? Okay, I'm going to read it again. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Yet youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. All right, so what does this passage really say? Well, I think it's pretty clear that we're talking about the idea of strength and weakness. A good dramatic piece of writing has counterbalancing ideas, opposites, antonyms, whatever you want to call them. And because it talks about strength, it also talks about weakness. The contrast might be between human weakness and God's strength. Because we see even in Isaiah 30, verse 40, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men and young women fall and stumble. Now, it's significant that the prayer would focus on the young. First, it mentions youth. The youth will grow weary. Now, what about the youth? We're coming up to the Rio Olympics, and as far as I know, there are no 57-year-old sprinters in the Olympics. They're picking people who are physically at the prime of their life, people who have the strongest bodies, who have the fittest bodies, who have the least amount of injuries. And so we see in the days of Israel, the same kind of comparison, the same kind of superlative was that the youth would be the ones that shouldn't grow weary, shouldn't grow tired, shouldn't be fatigued. But maybe you can't relate to the youth. Maybe you're in that, as they say en français, d'un certain âge. And that's a nice way of saying you're not young. But anyway, you might be young at heart, young in spirit, young actually in other ways, so that you're still in your prime, you're wiser, you're able to do, don't do better, do smarter. So even those people are singled out as the young men who will still tire and grow weary. So there's this comparison even between the most able physically and the most able, let's say financially or from a wisdom point of view, that even these people will tire. So, just in case you haven't noticed, your wonderful physique at age 19 ain't gonna last. You might be still able to run a marathon, but it's clear that you are going to be going downhill. As I was reading the other day, people said, "Is lucky, that was a really close call. I just escaped death." But on the other hand, if you're a second older than you were, you still have the prospect of death staring you right square in the eyes. You will get weary. You will stumble. You will fall. Humans at their very strongest are weak. We are helpless. We're inherently weak. And yet, compared to God in this passage, we are so obviously weak. We need to understand, though, that this picture doesn't apply just to us physically, but also spiritually. And we have a spiritual picture of weakness, of stumbling and falling. So why do we fall? Well, there's all kinds of reasons. There's a natural process of aging, but in our spiritual lives, we face enemies in the world. We face temptation. We have a sinful flesh. We fall because of these things. And sometimes it's difficult for us to believe, if you read the news, if you become discouraged, that God is actually around. We think that this temptation is bigger than us. And so, like in verse 27, I think it's unfair to judge the Israelites too harshly when they say, "Why do you complain? Why do you say, 'My way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God'?" There's always that idea, even for us very, very strong, true believers in our best days, to say, God doesn't see us. God doesn't know our plight. He doesn't see the needs that I have. And for sure, he doesn't answer my prayers. But I think if we are in that particular place, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31 says you're wrong. That's not the way it is. That's not the truth. That's not the promise. And you have forgotten the privileges that God has promised us. Even as we struggle with sin and we're tempted to say, God doesn't care, We stumble, we're weak, we see the promise. So what is the promise? Okay, that's what it says in the text, is that we're weak and we stumble and we fall. That's hardly encouraging or hopeful or giving us much confidence. Well, the wonderful part of the text says that those who look to the Lord will have their strength renewed. And, you know, it's some of that's hard to believe. There's a story in the Old Testament where people were being bitten by poisonous snakes and they simply had to look at the staff of Moses and they were healed. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you look to the Lord, you will be renewed? That's the promise of this text. When we see how bad things are and we grope around in the darkness, we can look to the Lord for our strength. That's why God tells his people after they ask, "My way is hidden from you, Lord." He answers them, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the universe." God is everlasting. That's his response to you. He's not here for a while. He's here for everlasting. So it strikes me that if we can have a promise that God is with us, the Almighty Creator, he's created one end of the earth to the other, it seems fairly reasonable to conclude that he might be able to take care of me, that he might be able to take care of his people. He never grows faint. He never grows weary. He doesn't get tired. So we look to him for strength. He gives us power, and the text says, to the weary and to the weak, we will have our strength renewed if we hope in the Lord. So he even gives us a bit of a picture, and this is kind of the part that you probably focused in when you were looking at the banner in church. He says, think of it as mounting on the wings of eagles. And there's little doubt that the eagle is a pretty powerful image. It's in film. Anyone who's been lucky enough to see an eagle in flight in real life knows that they seemingly soar effortlessly. They just glide. They're huge birds. They have about a meter wingspan. And yet they're up in the sky for hours. And so our strength will be renewed with that same kind of lightness, with that same kind of ability to soar to the heavens. Now, that's not saying that we don't get weary, that we don't experience physical and mental and spiritual weariness. And some of us to a greater degree than others. Some of us are faced with very, very difficult circumstances. And that's why this text has to be an encouragement. So how do we access the strength then if we're having one of those bad days, if we're seeing too much on the news, if we're having very difficult family circumstances, if our life seems to be going not the way we had planned, if school isn't what you thought it was going to be, if your spouse isn't what you thought they were going to be? Well, the text says that we hope in the Lord. Or another translation says, we wait upon the Lord. And this is kind of where the idea of meditative prayer comes in, hoping and waiting. And as I've said before, you know, there's a Canadian folk singer by the name of Bruce Colburn who says, the trouble I have with patience is it takes such a long time. So hoping and waiting don't come naturally to us, and they certainly don't come naturally to the 21st century iPhone Pokemon Go person. For heaven's sakes, waiting is just not something that's in our DNA anymore. We've got rid of that. But the whole idea in the Bible of waiting is such a central concept. It's the idea of looking forward to, expecting, desiring that the Lord will provide us with strength. And we do have to wait for that. And it is a spiritual discipline. And so this text is teaching us that waiting is not just waiting for an event. It's waiting for a person. It's waiting for God himself. Because we wait, he helps. We wait, he encourages. We wait, we get hope. To wait for or to hope for God's strength implies that we recognize also that we can't save ourselves. And I've been reading a couple of books from the 1970s, and they're just downright depressing. There's one called Passages, which is a very famous book, a psychology book that all of us, each of us, go through very specific passages of time, from the 20s to the 30s to the 40s, and then everybody dies. Okay, so that's pretty depressing. No faith perspective in it. And you see even the author trying to grasp for meaning. Then I've been reading another one, that 1976, that one's written. 1978, a book was written called The Three Boxes of Life and How to Get Out of Them. And so you read this book, and it's a fascinating book about how we shouldn't stay for the first 20 years or 25 years in the education box and then jump from the frying pan into the fire called the work box, and then at 65 jump out of the work box into the retirement box, because they say on statistically that you only get 13 Canada pension checks and then you die. So you get this sense, though, that there is a tiny bit of hope in this book. And in the last 13 pages, this psychologist from Texas admits he's a Christian. And I sort of think, isn't that the way? If you leave it to saving ourselves, it's a very depressing story. So, in the midst of these difficulties, in the midst of these struggles, we can be sure that the promise of God's hope and encouragement is real. God wants us to ask for it. God sees our weaknesses, and he is ready to help us if we pray to him in strength. And so I really want to just end the message with a challenge to you. And that challenge is that you try to capture that promise. And I'm going to suggest that the way you capture that promise is through meditative prayer. So we have to do a little bit of exercising here. I'm going to tell you a bit about meditative prayer. And the reason this came to me is because of Les Woolsey. He challenged me and he said, you know what? Are you sure that Isaiah 40 is a prayer? And I thought, I never thought of that before. And so I looked quickly through the Herbert Lockyer's All the Prayers in the Bible, and guess what? Not on the list. Then I went and I thought, well, there must be sort of a standard prayer format, Our Father who art in heaven. No standard format. So I thought, maybe Les is right. Maybe this isn't a prayer. So then I said, what is prayer? And it seems that prayer is really, really hard to define. But the best definition I found was in Richard Foster's book that says, prayer is nothing more than an ongoing and growing love relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so as I reflected on Les's question, I was drawn to this chapter in Richard Foster's book called Meditative Prayer. And meditative prayer, he says, Richard Foster, is the truth being meditated upon as it passes from mouth or ear into the mind and down to the heart. And it produces in the person praying a loving, faith-filled response. And so I said, sure, Les, this has got to be a prayer. So my sense is that if we talk about a meditation on Isaiah 40, 27 to 31, we will be praying to God. In fact, so much so that I reflected on it and I said, you know, sometimes I just talk too much. And this may be sort of malapropos right now. But anyway, sometimes I just talk too much when I pray to God. And I don't listen enough. I think sometimes I miss out on God's quiet voice as I continue to talk over him in my quest to say prayers to God. Have you ever had that feeling? So now some of my prayers are strictly listening prayers, contemplative prayers, meditative prayers like, God, please send your Holy Spirit to speak into my life. God, I'm now listening for your voice as to how I fit into your plans. God, I'm through talking now and ready to listen. Sorry I interrupted you, God. And I think this gives us a model as to how to wait upon or to hope in the Lord so that we can claim his promise in this passage. So I call you to practice meditative prayer, to stop talking and to listen to God's glorious promise for each of us to claim for renewed strength far beyond our own capacities, for encouragement that awaits each one of us in this world and the hope of eternal salvation with our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that in meditative prayer, God answers us and addresses us personally. He says, Don, this is what I want. Sometimes it's really quiet. Sometimes he doesn't speak. I've been on 3-hour bike rides and say, God, I'm listening. God, I'm listening. Get home. I still haven't heard anything. But at least I'm listening. And instead, like any great conversation with a personal friend, we take turns speaking. We wait upon their words for our lives. We listen. We drink in the images that they are telling to us. We move those words and images from our ears to our minds to our heart. So I want to encourage you to try this as part of your prayer life. And I'm actually going to give you an exercise right now, right here on the lawn in his creation to practice meditative prayer. This is a song that I'm going to play, that Paul's going to play for us, by a Winnipeg folk Christian artist by the name of Steve Bell. And it's called Wings of an Eagle. And it's adapted from this very passage we're looking at. So just listen to it and listen meditatively for God's voice.
We will not grow weary, we will not grow faint. On the wings of an eagle we will rise. As we hope in the Lord, we will gain our strength. We will run for miles, we will stand up straight. We will not grow weary, we will not grow faint. On the wings of an eagle we will rise. On the wings of an eagle we will rise. On the wings of an eagle we will rise. For